Okay, well, let's get into the message here this evening. And if you want to turn with me in the book of Exodus, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Exodus, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The message that I want to share with you this evening, I've entitled, Ministry Beyond Our Failings. Ministry Beyond Our Failings. And I'm going to read the scripture, and then I want you to pray with me. You prayed this morning, and God came on the scene and helped us. Pray for His anointing on the Word, on this messenger, on us as God's people. The anointing from on high. In Exodus 2, verses 11 and 12, and it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses made a tragic, big mistake early in his ministerial leadership. Would you pray with me for God's anointing? Father, we come to You with the vessel that needs to be anointed. We come to You, Lord, asking for the anointing upon Your Word. For the Scripture tells us that the letter killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive. We want Your anointing upon Your Word. Quicken it, Lord, to its life-giving power. Grant it to be unto us that it might lift us into a new level in our Christian life. Let Your anointing fall upon this, Your servant, Lord, that I may speak Your Word under Your anointing with the excitement, Lord, that You've designed for it to come forth and the power that You've given unto Your Word, O God. Lord, and let Your anointing fall upon Your people. Let every one of us here tonight be anointed in such a wonderful way that we will leave here smiling. We'll leave here with excitement. We'll leave here with praise upon our lips and expressing it because we have experienced the anointing that comes from on high. Grant it to be, Lord, and we'll praise You for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Is anybody here that has ever made a mistake? Oh, most of us have. Made a mistake, yes. Is there anybody here that can say from the day that you were saved, you've been perfect ever since? I don't see any hands, including mine. Yes, been perfect ever since. No, I'm so glad that the Lord that we serve is not only in the saving business, He's in the rescuing business. He's in the rescuing business. Amen. And I say there's been times that He has rescued me. What did you do, RJ? None of your business. Between me and the Lord. Amen. But, you know, my wife Lucille was asked one time, said, how did you make it so many years in your marriage? She said, by forgiving and forgetting. Someone said, did you ever need forgiving? I said, evidently I did. Hello. I've never claimed to be Mr. Perfect. If I had claimed that, I'd have been wrong. Because I've been Mr. Human, haven't you? Or Mrs. Human? I was only Mr. Human. Kay is Mrs. Human. Amen. And we are human beings. You know, I thought when I got saved, this is going to be a sail through on cloud nine all the way. But I soon discovered that even though I'm touched by the Spirit occasionally, and I really like that, 24/7 I'm human. That don't justify anything, but that explains some things. Amen. So we find Moses here, who became the greatest pastor that we have any records of. Moses was a great pastor. But in his early life, he made a bad mistake. So Moses' qualifications for ministry and success were numerous. He had burden. He had a burden for his people, a genuine burden. His burden and his vision was to get them out of captivity, out of slavery, out of Egypt, and into Canaan. He had a vision. That vision was to see his people, Israel, entering into Canaan and taking over and possessing the land. He had drive. He had lots of drive. He had too much of it. He exercised it too much and he killed that Egyptian. He felt the burden to deliver his people and evidently thought he could do it by himself. Yes. And so what he did is he really messed up. He had heart. He loved his people. He loved his people. He had education. He was educated the best there was to offer. He was educated as the king's grandson. He was educated to become a king. And he had experience in leadership. You see, he was around 40 years old when he made his big mistake. He was old enough to know better. And he made a serious, serious mistake. He was a grown man. He was not a child. He was fully grown. He had confidence in himself. Maybe a little too much. But you can't accomplish anything if you don't have confidence in your ability to do it with the Lord's help. You got to keep that in focus. We do. And with all of these qualifications, success should have been a sure thing. But his first act was a big mistake. It wasn't successful. He saw an Egyptian and an Israelite in a conflict. And he rescued the Israelite and killed the Egyptian, looked around, didn't see anybody looking, and he buried him in the sand. The next day he saw two Israelites fighting, and he intervened. And they said, "You're going to kill us like you did that Egyptian yesterday?" He knew he was in trouble. So we're going to take a look at Moses on the run. He was running. Moses' first effort to fulfill the burden of his heart was a complete failure that carried severe consequences. Maybe some of us are like that. You know, there's as a young preacher, you know, when I was learning to preach, when I was trying to get the job done, there was two different times that I stepped into the pulpit and I couldn't preach. Why did that happen to me? Because I guess I needed to know for sure that unless the Lord done it for me, I couldn't preach. You know, I wasn't very secure in what I could do. You know, he didn't call me because I had lots of talent. No, I'm well aware he wasn't looking for talent. You know, well, I might have thought I could do this and that and something else, but I discovered I couldn't do much of anything if I didn't have the Lord on my team. Now, Moses' first effort to fulfill the burden of his heart was a complete failure that carried severe consequences. Moses did not ask God for direction. He took matters into his own hand. Whatever you decide to do, make sure that it was the Lord's idea first. Amen. It was the Lord's idea first. And so Moses did not ask God what to do about this situation. Moses was a called man of God. He did not ask God what to do about this situation. He took it on himself. I'll handle this issue. And he did handle that issue, and that issue handled him and put him on the run. You see, he wasn't fleeing to anything he was fleeing from. He had no place to go. He was running for his life. At this point in Moses' life, he knew it was all over. He was through. He had failed. It was all over. He wasn't ever going to make it, wasn't ever going to do anything successful. He felt it was all through, and he began to run for his life. But God was not through with Moses. God had a plan for Moses, and God has a plan for you and I. And he has a plan beyond our failings to give to us success. God don't give up on us because we make a mistake. God don't give up on us because we make a bad choice. God don't give up on us because we do something foolish. If he did, for most of us, he'd be giving up on us every other day. Huh? Hello? Now, I'm not thinking about you. I'm thinking about me. Amen. Amen. Because only you know about you, and I know about me. Now, God sent Moses to a senior pastor for training, Jethro, the priest of Midian. You see, Moses didn't have a destination. He was running for his life. He was running from his failing. He didn't know where he was going, but God knew where he was going. God had a destination for Moses, and he went and found a senior pastor for some new training. God put an anchor in Moses' pocket, a wife and a baby. That'll settle you down for a little bit. Amen. So God put an anchor in his pocket. You know, sometimes God has to put an anchor in our pocket to keep us from just running, running, running. Because Moses was running for his life and he didn't know where to stop. But the priest of Midian gave Moses one of his daughters. That was a wife. The daughter gave him a baby. That was his family. So he was in a position where he couldn't run any farther than he had already run. But God had a plan to stop Moses and to give Moses some new training. God did not call you and I to failure, but he called us to success. He hasn't given up on that. He still has a plan and design for us to be successful. If you have failed or are failing, you can learn how to succeed. And all of us are subject to failings and shortcomings. What did Moses learn under the senior pastor? Moses learned about sheep. Moses was ready to be a king. He was trained for it. He was 40 years old. He had leadership training and experience. And he was ready to be a king. God didn't need a king. He needed a shepherd. So Moses had to be retrained. Moses didn't know anything about sheep, but he was going to learn about sheep. Now, Moses learned about sheep. He learned that sheep needed a shepherd, not a king. On-the-job training is very good training. Moses learned that sheep were very delicate. You know, a number of years ago, a young man told me, he said, my uncle dealt with sheep. And he transported them by train and boxcar, you know, a whole bunch of them. And he said he brought a boxcar full to the place where the sheep were killed and butchered. And he hired me to help with these sheep to unload them. And he said it had been raining, so there was a puddle in the place where they would needed to go through. And sheep are afraid of water. They're deathly afraid of water. He could not get those sheep to go past that puddle. And he had a stick, so he hit a couple of them and killed them. And his uncle said, you can't hit sheep. So he learned that sheep were very delicate, and he had killed a couple of them. It was a learning experience for him. And so he learned that you've got to be tender with sheep. Now, Moses learned that the lambs were defenseless and he had to risk his life to protect them. He learned that. He was out in the field with them, out there learning to deal with those sheep. Moses learned that the ewes needed lots of care and attention. they bore the lambs. So they needed much care and attention. Moses learned to care for and watch the contrary rams. Now, we had a family in the first pastor, the first church that we pastored, where we planted a church in eastern Kansas, in Erie, Kansas. And one of our families were farmers, and they had pigs, and they had sheep, and they had ducks and all kinds of stuff on their little farm out there. And the grandmother was out one day in the area where the sheep were, and she turned her back on the ram. He knocked her down, stood over and dared her to try to get up. She had to be rescued. Well, ought to kill that ram. Well, I don't think that would be a good idea. Though the rams are contrary, they're natural protectors. They protect the flock against anything that moves, including the shepherd. And so the shepherd learns he's got to keep his eye on them contrary rams. You know, there have been experiences where pastors had some contrary rams, and some of them made an effort to get rid of those contrary rams. That's a mistake. Now, you see, Moses had to learn, and the ram had to learn that they needed each other. You see, the rams were afraid of the predators, but the predators were afraid of the shepherd. They needed each other. And so the shepherd learned that he couldn't get rid of the rams. He wouldn't get no sheep. If he did, they were important in the program. So he had to learn about them contrary rams. And as a pastor, you've got some, once in a while, contrary rams, sometimes contrary ewes. Yes, okay. And you have to deal with that. You know, you cannot get rid of any of the flock. If God has called you to be a shepherd, your responsibility is to take care of them, help them, feed them, comfort them, carry them around, you know, whatever needs to be done. A number of years ago, I had my worship team in the church where I was pastoring. There's about 10 or 12 of us that work together, like you got here. You've got a good work team worshiping together. And one of them came to me and said, this one individual is difficult to work with, and I think you ought to get rid of them. You ought to eliminate them from the worship team. I said, what we have is what the Lord has given us to build a successful worship team with. And I said, if the Lord wants to eliminate any, He has my permission, but I ain't going to eliminate anybody. Amen. And we continued on, and they learned to get along. Learned to get along. That helped. Amen. And so that's the way I learned to get along. Now, and then I had a contrary ram that some would have liked for me to got rid of Willie Langner. Willie was an older guy, and I learned that in his early life, it was really a tough situation. And he growed up with real tough situations, and he came into life as an adult with a lot of negativity. Willie was a tremendous musician. He's one of the best drummers that I ever had the privilege to work with. He knew music, and he was a fantastic drummer. But he could upset people. He could upset people. He was an old ram. He would butt them, you know, and get people upset. But Lucille and I loved Willie, and we took good care of him. And he honored us. He respected us. Lucille was the pianist, and the pianist sat on the stage like this, kind of in this direction. Right back behind her was the drum set and Willie. And so there was a lull in the service, and Willie saw Lucille looking at him, and he said, "What?" And she said, "I was just thinking, every church needs a Willie." Now, what, was that a cutting remark? You see, we could deal with Willie because he knew we loved him. And we treated him right. And he was difficult to work with. I had a Sunday school superintendent when I was in Anacortes. Boy, she grew our Sunday school, but she was sensitive. She was sensitive. Sometimes sensitive people are the best people you can have. Hey, here's what I learned. Get them on your team. Get them on your team. Willie was something else. But some would like for me to have eliminated Willie. I said, no. Now, I'll tell you some reasons why I didn't eliminate Willie. One thing was, I believe that God had his hand on Willie. And I was Willie's pastor. And it was up to me to do what I could to help Willie. Another thing was, Willie had a wife. She was one of the greatest soul winners in the church. And she was a fantastic prayer warrior. She contributed. Another thing, they had three grown daughters and one grown son with their families. They didn't like Willie. He was difficult. Even though he was grandpa, he was dad and he was grandpa, he was difficult. They didn't like Willie, but they watched carefully how me and Lucille handled Willie. Hello? Are you with me? Yes. Yes, amen. And you know, and later on in life, they got old and they couldn't do what they want, so they had to sell their home there in Vancouver, and they moved up to Olympia and bought a trailer home up there and a trailer park. And every time we would go through town, we would stop and meet with Willie and visit with Willie and Eleanor. And he respected us. He respected us. He didn't do anything negative. But he always had this thing that he was gigging at me with. Of course, we gigged at each other. I know how to get even. Hello. Without being negative. Now that's a trick. Yeah. And I used to wear suspenders and a belt. And he'd say, "You don't have any faith. You wear suspenders and a belt. You don't have any faith." And I would say, "Willie, the Lord does some things for me, but then he designates me some responsibilities to do for myself. And one of those is holding up my trousers." "Why do you wear suspenders and a belt?" "I ain't taking no chances." Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, and I was privileged before too long to minister to his, at his funeral, his memorial service. His family contacted me. When Willie died, his family contacted me. They knew that I was a pastor that loved Willie and had learned to work with Willie. And then, and not too long after that, Eleanor came to the end of her life. And the family contacted me and said, "Come on, take care of Mom." And so, you see, the failure here was retraining. He was learning to be a shepherd. And now, the Lord come to the place with Moses. God didn't teach Moses programs. He taught him principles. After the training, God told Moses, "Now I'm ready." Moses said, "I'm not." You know, when we've got them failure back there that we struggle with, "I'm not." Moses was probably thinking, "You can't make a silk purse from a sow's ear, and I'm a failure." But God said, "I can." "Get on board, Moses. We've got you retrained. We got work to do." there are two of us in this ministry calling, and one of us is still standing. Give me your hand. We are partners. Give me your hand. I want you to walk with me. I'm going to walk with you. Give me your hand. God don't give up on us because we make a mistake. God don't give up on us because we have a failing. He knew I was a human before He chose me to be a minister. And He knows that I'm still a human, and that doesn't justify anything, but it explains a whole lot. It explains a whole lot. And so God was ready. He said, okay, Moses, we're ready. I'm not. I'm a failure. You know, it's challenging to get beyond our failings and shortcomings. But the Lord does not give up on us because we have a failing. You're not a failure if you fail. That's right. You're only a failure if you quit. That's right. Then, all efforts to be successful are given up on. You're not a failure if you fail. You're only a failure if you quit. And if you've struggled with things in your past, you know, and try to deal with them, and you've never found a way to get over that hump, I want to make a suggestion. Jesus said, cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. Well, I'll give it to you, Lord, but what are you going to do with it? He said, I'm going to take it out into the ocean. I'm going to find the deepest spot. I'm going to take it right down to the bottom. I'm going to dig down there, and I'm going to bury it. I'm going to turn my back and leave it there, never to be remembered anymore. Well, you mean I won't remember it? No. He won't remember it. You and I will remember it, and that will keep us from doing it again. Yes. Amen. But let Him have it. Let Him bury it. Let Him take care of it. And then give Him what you got. Now, in this church here, you've got a number of senior adults. You know, I went into a Wendy's some time ago, not too long ago, to get some food. Teenage boy on the till, and he looked at me and said, are you a senior? I'm sure they're trained to ask those questions. I said, look at my face. And we had a good laugh together. And I said, yes, when you're over 80, I think you're a senior. And we went on and we did well. But are you a senior? Hey, just one look would tell you I'm a senior. Amen. Well, you know, I would like to try to look younger. No, I'm not into that. Because just one look at my face will tell you I failed on it. Amen. But you see, Moses was conditioned beyond his great failing. David had one of the greatest failures. He'd done one of the most horrible and unthinkable things that a person could do. He took another man's wife, and then he had him killed to try to cover it up. But God still didn't lay him off. God ain't laid you off either. And He hasn't laid me off. Amen. He's got a plan for us. Now, it might be needful for us to make some adjustments. You see, the Apostle Paul was a great evangelist, a great preacher, a great missionary, a great church builder. And that was his passion, to do it all among the Gentiles and get the gospel out there. But late in his life, he became a prisoner. He could not do what he wanted to do. So what did Paul do? He made an adjustment. It's hard for us to do when we get older. It's hard for us to feel like we can do anything. We can do something. So he made a role change. That's what Paul did. What was his role change? Well, he couldn't get out and preach. And Bible scholars, many of them, think that he had poor vision. And so he had some folks to work with him. And he produced 13 or 14, we're not sure about that other one, books of the Bible, which is continuing to minister to people today. The greatest work that Paul ever done was after he came to the place he had to make a role change. Look, if we get older, we can't do what we used to do. But we do not want to pick up on, I can't do anything. We can do lots of things. We may need to do a role change. Make a role change. Do what you can. I think our senior adults in the church are a valuable part of our church. They have so much wisdom, understanding, and they have learned to bring their body into subjection. Though we have hurts, and Kay and I both, we have a lot of arthritis in our body. Hers is painful. And so we get up every morning, she says, oh, I hurt all over my body. But if I'll get up and get after it, I'll do better. But I'll tell you, it's an effort to get up and get after it. But hey, God isn't through with you if you've got older. David said, I once was young, but now I'm old. But never have I seen the righteous forsaken or their seed a begging bread. Make a role change. Amen. And I say, if you were a pastor, don't try to tell your pastor now how to run the church. Is that good advice? Good advice. Amen. My pastor is a younger man than me. Quite a bit younger than me. He's in his 40s. I'm in my 80s. But he's my pastor. And I let him know that he's my pastor. I love you. I believe in you. I don't agree with every choice that he makes, but I do not criticize it. I do not pick at him. I do not try to take control of his life. He's my pastor. I'm going to support him. I'm going to be there. He can count on me. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, look, as we get older, we will have to do some changing. And if we don't do it willingly, we won't be very successful. No need to grumble about it. Just make some adjustments and do what you can. Yes, and do what you can. So, you know, well, I'm still preaching. At 87, I'm still preaching. I've never heard a man my age still preaching. What did I do to deserve that? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It wasn't my thing. It's God's thing. He's the one that has given me health. He's the one that has given me preaching opportunities. He's the one that has given me honor among people. He's the one that has sent me forth to carry His message. And I'm still willing to do it. I'm still passionate about it. I'm still excited about it. I'm going to preach as long as I can preach. Amen. My calling has not retired. People ask me, are you retired? And I say, I'm self-employed. Yeah. Amen. I'm self-employed. I'm not retired. Look, there is success beyond our failings and shortcomings. But we have to get up, square our shoulders, lift our head, and go on. There's something else that Paul said. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, and pressing on to the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things that are behind. Did Paul have anything to forget? Oh, yes. He was the instigator of the stoning of Stephen. He was in charge of that whole situation. He put many Christians in jail, had some killed, until he met Jesus and got saved. Amen. Jesus came along, slapped him off his donkey in the middle of the road. What he did. And said, why are you persecuting me? Paul said, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus. Who are you persecuting? God had a plan for Paul. Paul was horrible. He was a mess. He was a threat against the church, against Christianity. But the Lord sent Paul, said, go into town, and I'll tell you what you need to do. God got in touch with, what was his name? Ananias. Said, I want you to go and pray for Paul. Ananias said, I've heard about Paul. I'm not sure I want to do that. Amen. That's right. But he said to Ananias, he said, I've chosen him to take my message to the Gentiles. And here's where he is. And he's praying. Okay? And you go down and you will find him in a certain house at a certain place. And he has had a vision or a dream, and he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and praying for him, and his blindness from his eyes was lifted. Paul made some terrible mistakes, but he said, I did it in ignorance. I didn't understand. But our shortcomings will not stop us unless we allow them to take control of us and stop us. Amen. I say, get up and go. Amen. Get up and go. Let's make things happen.